Physical courage is something that we all admire. We've all heard the stories of how that people have done things that seem almost impossible. We, even in our country, especially in the times of war and in the military, we have what we call the Medal of Honor. And this medal is given to those who are men and women who have exemplified great courage in extreme circumstances. Physical courage. We admire it, and rightfully so. And sometimes we think, well, I don't know that I could do that. I don't know that I could exemplify that kind of physical courage. My mind often goes back to that September morning, what we've come to refer to as 9/11, and how that when those rescue workers and firemen got to the towers, and people were streaming out of the towers, and yet these men were going up the stairs instead of coming down. And we know that that day there were over 1,000, maybe almost 2,000 people lost their lives. Many of them were what we would term as first responders. Great courage. We admire that kind of courage. Did you know that the Bible tells you and I that we are to have courage as children of God? In the book of Joshua, in chapter 1, I want to call your attention there to the first 9 verses, verses 1 through 9. I want to read these verses, and we'll take that as a beginning point to talk about courage, particularly moral courage. Beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now those of us who are Bible students, we know that what is taking place here is that God is about to fulfill the promise that he had made all the way back to Abraham. When God told Abraham, he said, look around you and see all of the land that you can see, and know that your descendants will live and own and live and prosper upon this land. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it was Joshua who led the children across the Jordan River into that promised land. Now, what I think that makes these verses stand out to us is this fact. God admonishes Joshua at least three times in these nine verses to have courage. He says, be courageous. He one time even says, be very courageous. Now, we know, and I believe that Joshua knew, that God promised this land to them, and that it was theirs, and it was going to be theirs. Even God himself talks about the possession of the land of Canaan in the context of saying, here's the law that I gave you through Moses. Make sure that you abide by this law. Don't deviate to the left hand or to the right hand. But keep this commandment, this law, in your mouth always, and be courageous. We also know, by virtue of the fact that it is history, that in order for the Israelites to possess the land, they had to have an army, and Joshua led that army to go in and drive out the inhabitants and to conquer the land of Canaan. That took a lot of physical courage. But the physical courage would not have accomplished the possession of this land had it not been for the moral courage of men like Joshua, who settled themselves to be sure they kept the law of God as it was given. Certainly, physical courage is to be admired. Men have done some marvelous things with physical courage. They have saved the lives of others by risking bodily harm to themselves. But when we compare the physical courage to the moral courage, we understand that moral courage is greater. Although moral courage may be rarer than physical courage, moral courage is much more important and something that you and I need to consider in our lives tonight. I want to start by pointing out that when we do right, that is, when we live our lives according to a standard of morality that is pleasing to God, what we sometimes refer to as righteousness, that this will in some ways demand physical courage. We understand that there has been times in history when that just simply serving the Lord, just simply being righteous unto the Lord, has given way to physical harm. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we call this the faith chapter of the Bible. And in the first part of the chapter, he talks about certain individuals who operated upon faith and accomplished the will of God in their lives. In verse 32 beginning, he says this, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, of David and of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth." Just simply because they cast their lot with God, one might suffer physical abuse. And of course, that would mean that one would need physical courage to stand up to this kind of persecution. Our very lives may be required of us. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, in talking about this, in talking about the great apocalypse of the revelation that was given to John, he says these words, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." We must recognize that there have been those in the past who have, through physical courage, endured the persecution. The Apostle Paul is a prime example. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, he talks about going up to Jerusalem there, and he knows that what will happen to him. He realizes that it is a dangerous thing for him to do, but he said that's what he is to do, and he doesn't give any account to his life. That is, he doesn't take into consideration what may happen to him. And then we go on over to chapter 21 and verses 10 through 14, and we see what Paul said could happen is really going to happen. Because it says here in Acts 21 verse 10 beginning, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming into us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people were there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Paul recognized the dangers that faced him in Jerusalem, because the first persecutors of Christians were those of the Orthodox Jews. And he knew that he faced these things. And then the prophet Agabus, actually I guess you could say, certified what Paul understood could happen and said it was going to happen. The people did not want Paul to suffer this, but Paul said, look, you're breaking my heart, but I've got to do what I have got to do. And I love what it says here in verse 14. It says, when they saw that he wouldn't be persuaded, it says they ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. You know, it's not impossible that such courage might be required of us in our lifetime. Now, I don't know, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm prophesying or I can tell you what the future holds. I don't know. But I know this. It has happened to Christians in the past. And it may be that we have to exemplify the same kind of physical courage that Paul did to actually go into Jerusalem knowing these things might happen. But because we are not called upon to exemplify this kind of physical courage doesn't mean that we're not called upon to exemplify moral courage. I want us to look now at the idea that more often than not, though there are physical dangers for many Christians in many times in history and many parts of the land, the dangers are not always going to be physical. We're going to have to face dangers that affect our souls. And I believe that's where that moral courage comes in. And sometimes those who are physically courageous may be lacking when it comes to moral courage. Now, I want to use Peter as an example here, and I want us to think about this because I'm most likely, like many of you have done, have read about Peter and his relationship to the Lord and then his denial of the Lord, and I've kind of thought over the years that, well, you know, Peter was afraid to die. But I want to put forth some things for you this tonight, and I want you to think about what I'm saying and see if it fits as well. I'm not suggesting that Peter wasn't afraid to die. I mean, I don't know what I would do in a circumstance like that, and I don't know that any of us know. But let's look at some things here. First of all, in Matthew 26:33, Peter makes his famous confession. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away, Peter said. And I believe old Peter was just as honest as he could be. He was just as honest as he could be. He said, I'm going to stand with you, Lord. As a matter of fact, we find that in the garden, when they come to arrest Jesus, it says in John 18:10, it says, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, Peter was putting action to his words, wasn't he? He told the Lord, he said, now all of these other disciples you have here, they may run off and they won't stay with you, but I'm going to tell you, Lord, I'll stay with you. I'm going to stay with you. And when they came, he reached in and he took out his sword and he struck one of the servants of the high priest and cut off his ear. Pretty courageous, don't you think? Because I'm sure that these who came, they were the servants of the high priest. They were soldiers of the high priest. And they came as soldiers to take the boy. Now, we know in John 18, verses 15 through 18, and again in verse, well, let's just look at verses 15 through 18. We see that Peter followed Jesus with another disciple, who the other disciple knew the high priest and therefore got them into the court area. In the process of them following Jesus, Peter denies the Lord. Then in John 18, again, verses 25 through 27, it says, Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Number two. And then in verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of a man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. And this is what Jesus has said, that you'll deny me three times. Why did Peter deny the Lord? Was he afraid that he would die? I don't know that was all that was involved here. Because we see Peter initially in the garden taking out his sword as if he's going to fight for the Lord. He's going to protect his master. Why would Peter do that? Well, I think Peter, like many of that day, especially of the Jews, and even some of the disciples, they were looking for a Messiah who was going to come and lead an army and retake the throne of David and drive the Romans out of their country and was going to rule from David's throne. They were looking for a Messiah to physically come and occupy the throne of David. Could it have been that when Peter is so willing to fight for the Lord on that basis, that he's saying and thinking in his mind, this is what we are called to do, is to fight physically for our Lord so that he can be king over Israel on David's throne. But what did the Lord tell Peter? He said, Peter, you put that sword up. They who live by the sword will die by the sword. Now, Peter at least is confused, don't you think? He's confused because he had in his mind, as I think many of the disciples did, that the Lord was going to come and raise an army and take over the throne of David and drive the interloper Romans out and to take back the promised land. But now the Lord said, put your sword up. And so now he's following off. And the longer he follows, the more he sees that Jesus is submitting to what's happening to him. The more he sees that Jesus is not going to stand and fight. And then all of a sudden, a girl points and says, you're one of them, aren't you? Oh, no, not me. And three times he denies the Lord. His physical courage may have been above reproach, but what about his moral courage? Looking at Peter again, and this is why I've said what I have up to this point. In the book of Galatians in chapter 2, in verses 11 through 14, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, what caused Peter to draw back, as Paul says here, from his Gentile brethren? Having lived with them, having eaten with them, having associated with them, having embraced them as his brothers in Christ, and then certain Jews, as he's identified here, of the circumcision party, we know that one of the very first issues that arose among brethren in the church was over whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses before they could be considered faithful Christians. And it caused problems in the church. And we know that when they went down and troubled the church at Antioch in Acts 15, that certain ones were sent. Paul was going back up to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised after the manner of the law of Moses. What about old Peter here? The one who drew his sword on the night the Lord was taken. The one who was willing to fight, stand and fight physically to protect the Lord. Why would he do what he does, as Paul here says? And Paul says he was to be blamed. Paul said he was wrong for what he did. Why would Peter do that? Well, what does it say? It says he feared the circumcision party. Remember, Peter was a Jew. And here are these Jews coming down saying, these Gentiles need to be circumcised after the manner of the law of Moses. And what did Peter do? Well, he quickly withdrew himself from the very brethren he'd been a part of. Why did he do that? Well, you know, Satan knows the things that we're most afraid of. Did you know that? You believe that? He knows the things that we're most afraid of. Now, I'm not talking about snakes. You know, I'm not talking about things that go bump in the night. You know, I'm not talking about that. The devil knows what it is that we're afraid of when it comes to things that might embarrass us. Or things that might cause us to be labeled. You know, that bunch of water dogs, or that bunch of aunties, or that bunch that thinks they're the only ones going to heaven. You know. Or what about being afraid that somebody might think that you're not friendly? Well, that's a bunch of most unfriendly people I've ever met. Or what about the idea of saying, well, you are just a part of the minority. There's not many of you guys. Or what about loss of social esteem? You know, when you walk into a room, heads are not turned. Because after all, you're one of them old Church of Christ people. Or what about rejection and maybe even hostility? Well, we don't want to be around you. You might rub off on me, just stay away, and even openly hostile. Do you think any of these things may have crossed Peter's mind when those Jewish, the people of the party of the circumcision came down there to Antioch? Do you think that some of these things, you think Peter might have been embarrassed, or he didn't want to be labeled as being a part of that group, or you know, he might lose his esteem among the Jewish Christians? You see, the devil knows how to work these things, brother. He knows exactly what to do to cause you and me to give up, to lose our moral courage. What is it that you fear? What is it that the devil can use against you? Is it embarrassment? Are you afraid that you're going to somehow be rejected in the social circle of your neighbors and friends and family, maybe? What is it that you fear? We need to get in touch with the fact that we cannot be moral cowards. That we have to stand. That we have a responsibility to stand with our Lord. In Luke 12, Jesus speaks in verses 8 and 9 by saying, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, The Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Do we hide the truth about who we are? Do we somehow or another find ourselves in a crowd of people and things are being said and we slink to the background, we kind of fade into the shadows because we don't want anybody to know exactly who we are? And I think this is more prevalent in the context of religious people. I mean, I've worked in public works. I know what it's like to be around people. Be around those who call themselves Christians. And they may get started into some kind of discussion of religious things and discussions of the Bible, and all of a sudden they're saying things that you know that you need to stand up and correct, but the easiest route to take is to kind of fade into the background, because after all, you might be embarrassed. Or after all, they might ostracize you and not be, you know, not come around you anymore. You see, the devil knows how to work these things. It's interesting in John 18, and the first part of the chapter, when this band of soldiers from the high priest comes to take Jesus, and they step forward and say, Jesus asks them, says, who are you seeking? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus just says, I'm him. And that kind of startles them, and they step back because, you know, here they are, and they're very imposing looking. You know, they've come in the official capacity to arrest somebody, you know, and they're going to arrest the Lord. And they would think that anybody would kind of sneak around and try to get away. Jesus just steps up and says, here I am. And says, they fall back. And so the Lord says, I ask you, who are you looking for? Who are you coming to get? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you this, me. I'm here. If the Lord is willing to stand and be counted in a time like this, should not we be ashamed if we won't do the same? In Mark 8, verse 38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We can't be ashamed of who we are. That's where the moral courage comes in. We need to stand up and say, here I am. Look at me. Here I am. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. On his terms.
Amen.
Not on man's terms, but on his terms. The reason why we can have this kind of moral courage is because we know that we are serving an all-powerful, triumphant God.
Amen.
That he is going to win out over whatever the devil may throw. We can have this courage. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes and says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really honestly believe that? Then why do we keep our mouth shut when we have opportunity to stand up and be identified as one who believes in the truth that is found in God's Word? Well, you know, if I run my mouth too much at work, you know, I might get in trouble, and I won't have anybody to talk to, and you know, when we go to the break room to have lunch, why, everybody will be sitting over here, and I'll have to be off over here by myself. So what? There is a peace that comes from serving God that can come from nowhere else. In the book of John 14, verse 27, Jesus talks about this. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You know, we read a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 11 about those who would be in the deserts and in the mountains and in the caves. You think they were at peace? You think they were at peace? Why, sure they were. They may have had the most meager of circumstances, barely able to stay alive, but they had peace because they were serving God. There's no need to fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy and says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." We don't have to fear. Matthew 10, 28, very familiar verse. "Fear not those that can take your physical life, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell." We can be strong, morally strong. We can be morally courageous if we understand that there is a peace that passes understanding, that we can receive from him assurance that we don't have to fear anyone.
Amen.
Because we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. In Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, we have here depicted a scene of one who comes riding on a white horse. And he is called Faithful and True. And he is a righteous judge. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. And his name is written, and no one knows. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and we see here that this is later said to be in verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what we see here is the triumph of our Lord. You see, we're on the winning side. It doesn't matter what happens from here to the end. When the end comes, we're on the winning side. That's why we can be courageous, and we need to hear the words of the Lord as he spoke to Joshua. Be courageous. Be very courageous, and be courageous. Be morally courageous. In Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 7, we find that when that new heaven and new earth, that holy city Jerusalem, that it is those who overcome. In verse 7 he says, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But did you know in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 8, it talks about those who will be cast away from God, be cast into that fiery second death. Do you know who it says will be? It will be the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And leading the list is cowards. Moral cowards will be cast away from God. And I think the reason for that is this, that God has given us everything we need to stand up and to stand against a wicked and adulterous people in the world.
Amen.
Moral courage will give us what we need to stand for the Lord. Because after all, as Paul writes in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? We are winners. We are victors. And we should have the moral courage to exemplify that to the world. In verses 35 and 39 of that same chapter, we see that we are more than conquerors through him, that is, through Jesus Christ, who loved us. You know, there's more joy in one moment of integrity and moral courage than there is in a lifetime of bowing to the pressures of evil. You want to have a good self-image? You want to feel good about yourself? Then you live with integrity and moral courage. And you stand when you need to stand for the Lord.
Amen.
You know, the softest pillow, and I don't know if any of you are like me, but my wife, bless her heart, she's went through pillows for me trying to find something that helps me sleep, that helps me rest, because I wear a CPAP machine every night. But you know what the best pillow is? You know what the softest pillow is to the head of a weary person? It is a courageous conscience who knows when he pillows his head or she pillows her head at night that they have done all to stand, and therefore have stood for their Lord. What is there in your life right now, today, that requires courage? What is it that's happening in your life that is testing your moral fortitude? It could be a lot of things. It could be anything from family. It could be health issues. It could be your work. It could be any number of things out there in the world that's testing you. The question is, will you have moral courage? Will you stand with the Lord? And when somebody says, well, who is it that believes that way? Will you do like the Lord? And will you step forward and say, I am. It's me. Here I am. I'm standing with the Lord. I'm standing for His truth. Moral courage. It kind of has a ring to it, doesn't it? Moral courage. Let us, as children of God, be sure that we are standing for the truth. And when we understand that we're standing for the truth, let's have the courage, the moral courage, to let our light shine. I don't know your circumstance in relationship to God. You may be one who's not a Christian, at least not a New Testament Christian. And if you have studied the Bible and you know and understand what it is that you need to do through faith, repentance, confession that Jesus is the Christ, and then being baptized to have your sins washed away, all things are ready. I'm sure that Brother E.R. will be more than glad to assist you tonight in order to do that. Maybe as a child of God, your life has not been what it should be, and there's sin in your life. You need to confess that sin to God, and if necessary, to this assembly. And again, let this assembly pray with you and for you. Are you one who needs to come to the Lord tonight on His terms? Then why not come while we stand and while we sing?